Hi, good morning. Yeah, it's my fault there was so much reading. So, last Sunday, Peter Guinness spoke on the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, and he said that what he did right at the beginning was a Google search to find references, and he found two references. He took it as a challenge. If it had been my week, I don't think I would have taken it as a challenge. So I did a Google search on the kingdom of God in the New Testament and decided that I would put all the references I found on post-it notes, spread them around and use them for my sermon. I ran out of post-it notes and decided I probably needed to go back to the drawing board. So when we talk about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, we're also including the kingdom of heaven, because the Jews, in Jewish law, it's forbidden for them to use the name of God. So when they say kingdom of God, they mean kingdom of heaven at the same time. So what is a kingdom? So a kingdom is a realm, a place, or a territory, but it has to have a king. So the kingdom of God is the realm of God's dominion. It's where God is king and everybody follows him. Today we're going to look at the different aspects of the kingdom of God from the New Testament. So we're going to look at what would life be like, and what would the New Testament say life would be like if we lived in the kingdom of God? How did Jesus explain the kingdom of God to his followers and to us? How can we experience more of the kingdom of God in our lives? So the first passage that we read was from the Sermon on the Mount. It was the Beatitudes. Jesus was teaching on a mountainside to a large group of people who gathered around him. Now, the Message Bible translates it slightly differently, which was really interesting. It says, "You're blessed when you feel at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of anything and everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you work up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you will ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of you being careful, then you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies in order to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. So this is what the Beatitudes were talking about. It sounds like heaven to me. It's saying that in the kingdom of God, we are embraced by God. We are content with who we are. We are blessed, cared for. We can see God. We are part of God's family. We feast on God. We go deeper into his kingdom. So Jesus is telling us what it's like to live in his kingdom while we're still here on earth. When we're right with God, and that allows us to be much closer to him. When everyone is obeying God, then the fullness of the kingdom will happen. But that's not going to happen on the earth. But right now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us what we can do and strive for and experience the kingdom of God here on earth. The second passage that was read to us today is talking about the kingdom of God in parables. So Jesus was sitting near a lake. There was a large crowds gathering. There were so many people that he actually got into a boat so he could just come back from them so he could talk to them. He used parables to explain more complex issues. He spoke to them in a context in which the listeners could relate to. They needed to understand the concept a bit better. So remember that the people he's talking to lived in a world of subsistence farming. It was all around them. So even if they were a merchant and not even a farmer, they still had grown up with that. That's what they were used to. But the disciples themselves actually said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, not to them." And they needed parables to understand. So the first parable is the parable of the weeds. It's talking about good and evil being intertwined. The farmer sowed the seeds. The enemy sowed the weeds. The farmer said, "Leave them until harvest, and then we'll separate them." So the weeds you can see on your right are called darnel. Now, when darnel first starts to grow, it looks exactly like the wheat. You can't separate them. As soon as the seed heads appear, the darnel seeds are grey and the wheat is much more yellow. By that time, the roots have got so intertwined that if you started pulling out the darnel, you'd pull out all the good as well. So that's why the farmer said, "Leave them, and then we'll pull them out at a time when it doesn't matter that you're pulling out the other ones because we can separate them." So the sower is Jesus. The good seeds are the people of the kingdom of God. The enemy is the devil. And the weeds are the people of the devil. The harvest is the end of the age when Jesus comes back. And it says that the harvesters are the angels who will throw away the weeds into the fire and will collect the wheat. So this parable is telling us that the people of the kingdom of God are in the world, we're amongst everybody else, but at the end we know that we will be saved from the fire. The next parable was of the mustard seed. So the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds you can get. And yet it grows to a tree that can be 12 foot high, so big that birds come and nest in its branches. And then whether you can see there, right at the bottom, that little white dot, that's the mustard seed that grew that amazing tree. If you checked on it every day, you're not going to see much change. But if you went away and came back in a year's time, that's going to look pretty different and you can see the change. So there are different ways of looking at this parable. When I was doing some reading around, one person suggested that it was to do with Jesus in the fact that the Jews thought that God was sending a great king, a mighty man who would fight the Romans and free them from tyranny. But he's saying, actually, the Savior was born in the lowliest of situations, like the tiny mustard seed. And from that humble birth came the saving of the world. The other way to look at it is that the mustard seed is the point when you realize that God, who God is, and accept him as your Savior. The seed of the Holy Spirit grows inside you and it flourishes in your walk with God. The next parable was the parable of the yeast or the leaven. So when yeast is mixed with flour and water, there's a chemical reaction. It takes place, it produces bubbles of gas, creates air pockets, and it makes the bread very light and fluffy. The seemingly very small amount of yeast can make bread dough expand so much. And you can see there how much that's expanded. So again, Jesus is talking about something small that starts to grow and flourish, and it's making something else grow. When the word of God is kneaded into the souls of men, it's enlarged and it's changed. Chris, your little button stopped working. Okay, so the next one, I'm going to do two together, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. He used it to describe that the kingdom of God is something of indescribable value. So the first one, the man finds the hidden treasure in a field. When he finds it, he covers it back over again. He sells all he has in order to go and buy that field so the treasure is his. So we think that he wasn't looking for it, but he just found it whatever he was doing. Whereas with the pearl buyer had spent his whole life searching for that perfect pearl. And when he found it, he sold everything else he had in order to own it. Now, this is not saying that by selling all we have, we'll enter the kingdom of God. It's saying when we experience the kingdom of God in our lives, it fills our greatest needs and our longings. It makes us whole and it makes us clean. So much so that we would give up anything and everything just to stay in his presence. So the next one. Okay. Is the parable of the net. Jesus finishes talking about the kingdom of God by using the analogy of the net. Now, we're not talking about little nets that your kids use when they're going in the paddling pool, not in the paddling pool, in the sea or in the rock pools and things. They're talking about a great big dragnet that is pulled through the ocean and grabs fish. The net is the kingdom. It moves through the water, taking in the fish, which in this age we're talking about the humans, and everything else in its path, the flotsam and the jetsam, all the rubbish, everything else. And when the fisherman finally pulls in the nets, he will separate off. He will keep the fish, so the people of the kingdom of God, and the rest will be thrown away. Now, this parable is actually quite similar to the parable of the weeds. So in the parable of the weeds, you can see on the left-hand side, this is the field at the top. So you've got the wheat and you've got the weeds, and they're all intermingled together. And what Jesus is saying is that the people of the kingdom of God and the people of the devil are all intermingled together. And then at the end of the age, they will be separated. But God's kingdom is there in both. It's just at the end of the age, there is a fulfillment of that. So on this side, the parable of the net is there. Again, it's in the kingdom. It's all around, and it is taking the whole area of the water and dragging everything in its way. And then again, there's a separation, and there'll be the people of the kingdom of God will be separate from the rest. And that's when we talk about going to heaven and living under God's kingdom and how perfect it's going to be. So what do these all tell us about the kingdom of God? Well, it tells me that the kingdom of God is already here. That the seed the farmer sows are the people of his kingdom. Everyone in the world, that is, whether they choose to admit that or not. That the seed grows and it flourishes in the right environment. And from what seems to be the tiniest of beginnings. And that the kingdom of God has the power to make something small become something very big. And that the kingdom of God has an inestimable value, more than we can ever imagine. And it's moving around us all the time. So we can see from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about first, the phrases Jesus used on the Sermon on the Mount, that we are closer to God when we're relying on him, not on ourselves. When we are at the end of what we can deal with, when we have lost everything we hold dear, when we are doing what he asks us to do, when we are being a peacemaker or caring for others, when Jesus says that when we're feeling really cared for and closest to him when we're in that situation. So to me, it's saying that at those times in our lives, we're getting a glimpse of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, in Revelation, it says there's peace, there's no famine, the world runs as it should, people don't get ill because of pollutants, the ozone layer doesn't get damaged because countries are not fighting to be superpowers at the expense of God's creation. There is no war, there's no fighting. Whatever's going on in the world, the kingdom of God is here if we look. It's like searching for the pearl and finding it. In John 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So the kingdom is not of this world, but the analogy of the net tells me that it is here. I am the fish. He's drawing me in. But I'm looking through the net to the rest of the ocean, and I'm not seeing that I'm being drawn into the kingdom of God. It makes me feel uncomfortable when I'm looking through and not looking for the kingdom of God. So why are we not aware of the kingdom of God, and what is it that blocks us from seeing? What makes us look through the net? What makes us not grow like the mustard seed? What makes us not look for treasure or pearls? One author, Bill Johnson, in his book When Heaven Invades Earth, suggests it is our unbelief. If we live in unbelief, then that's what we expect. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we are choosing not to look for the kingdom of God, then we're not going to see it. And then we can say, well, there's no risks. I told you so. God's not real. The kingdom of God's not real, because we weren't looking for it. But Johnson also talks about what it's like when heaven invades earth, when the kingdom of God is unleashed on our world and we allow God to work through us. Miracles happen. Long-term relationships in families are healed. There's restoration. People are healed from illnesses. Situations we've long given up on and we prayed for miraculously right themselves. Countries are freed from tyranny. Tyranny. People are released to be free. So that gets us a confusion about, is the kingdom of God here now or is it in the future? So my reading says the kingdom of God is here. God is sovereign in heaven and on earth. The net of his kingdom is all around us as we live. It's a pearl hiding, waiting to be found. It's the mustard seed waiting to be planted. It's the yeast waiting to be mixed with the dough. The fullness of the kingdom of God will not be seen until Jesus returns and the faithful are separated from the rest and we go to heaven. And in heaven, the devil is not allowed. There aren't the weeds. There isn't the flotsam and the jetsam. It's just the good fish. It's just the wheat. There's no pain. There's no dying. There's no tears. But here, the devil is trying to make us believe that the kingdom of God is not real, or it has no power and it has no authority. And if we believe these lies, we will not seek for the pearl, and we'll never find it. So the New Testament is full of glimpses of the kingdom of God and what it'll be like. And that's why actually it was so hard to pull down the readings, even to the amount that we read this morning. So this has challenged me to look for the pearl, to let the seed grow, let it flourish. The kingdom of God is all around us. If only I had the ears to hear and the eyes to see what God is already doing, it says in Proverbs 20. Now, Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, said, "If it exists in heaven, then it will be loosed on the earth." And Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to explain how we can pray heaven down to earth. When we pray the kingdom of heaven down to earth, it has an effect on our material needs, our personal relationships, our relationship with evil. Kingdom living is being close to God, living the life that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. If only I prayed the kingdom of heaven down to earth, this is how the prayer would do it. Our Father in heaven, the kingdom of God is perfect in heaven. God is in control. The devil is not there. Hallowed be your name. God is amazing. We are in awe of him. Your kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to come down here. We want to experience it. Your will be done. Your will be done, not ours. We want you in charge of the earth. God is the one that gets it right, not us. On heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, it's the fullness of the kingdom of God. We won't get that fullness now, but the more we pray, the closer we're going to get to that. Give us today our daily bread. In heaven, there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no famine or disasters. Nobody's hoarding food that they don't need at the expense of others. There is full reliance on God. Forgive us our sins. There are no sins in heaven to forgive. There's no guilt, there's no lies. As we forgive those who sin against us, no one will hurt us if there are no sins. We won't feel that pain that we feel here when somebody sins against us, when somebody hurts us. Lead us not into temptation. In the kingdom of God, our eyes are just so focused on God that the devil can't even get a look in. So we just don't even see the things that are there to distract us. When we are focused, then God has led us away from temptation. But deliver us from evil. We are delivered from the devil. We are free. For thine is the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is his. He is the king on the earth. Not the devil. And even though he might think it, not Donald Trump. The power and the glory. God has the power. It's all around us. But we don't look. So we don't see it. Forever and ever. It's never ending. It's eternal. And it says, so be it. So in the New Testament, Jesus calls us to pray down the kingdom of God down to earth. When we do, we are given glimpses of the kingdom of God right now. And then Jesus comes again, we'll see the fullness of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is all around. It's already here. We can't always see it, but the New Testament tells us it's living and it's active. The New Testament also tells us what it'll be like in the kingdom of God. No crime, no corruption, no illness, no pollution, no hatred. That all sounds like a pretty good reason for praying down the kingdom of heaven.